You might like to open your Bible to Jeremiah and chapter 31. And in our exercise and study and reminding us of the content of the book of Jeremiah and seeing its relevancy to the very times in which we're living, to these very days. And therefore we, God encourages the Israelite believers, Jeremiah being one of them, encourages them that the 10 tribes in the north are ultimately going to be blessed. And the Judah and Benjamin in the south, Nebuchadnezzar is going to ruin the city, but be of good cheer. Judas, as the 10 tribes in the north, the 2 tribes in the south, God's going to do a wonderful thing for them at the end of the tribulation. He's going to have them be made a nation in one day. An awesome thing. Now, having said that, and as we've been sliding down, God is telling him he's going to restore, rebuild, replace everything that is, that they could see in Jerusalem, that they could remember in Babylon, some of there, with Ezekiel, and that God's going to replace the whole thing. God's going to redo it like a fashion designer. He's going to come in and just redo the whole thing. And chapter 30, and in verse 1, among other things, as we began this particular section, in chapter 30 and verse 3. For, lo, the days come, saith the Lord, that I will bring again the captivity of my people Israel and Judah, saith the Lord, and I will cause them to return to the land that I gave to their fathers, and they shall possess it. And you can keep reading all kinds of references of God's commitment to finish what he started, no matter how the conditions, no matter what things were like. Now, having said that, so we're in chapter 31, and we ended, I think, last time, in verse 29. And I'm going to look at, look at verse 27 for that particular movement. Behold, the days come, saith the Lord, that I will sow the house of Israel. Behold, it isn't now, the day is coming. Sliding down to verse 29, in those days. So we're always pointing into the future. We're always with no confusion. He's looking into the kingdom to come. And in verse 29, in those days they shall say, no more, the fathers have eaten a sour grape, and the children's teeth are set on edge. Now, we shared that last time and stopped. And, verse 30, but everyone shall die for their own iniquity. Every man that eateth the sour grape, his teeth shall be set on edge. In other words, someone, your father eats sour, your father has a bad taste of something, or something happens, and he doesn't. And that taste, that badness, is passed on to the children. And the children are reaping what the father did. The father did something. Someone did something. Something happened somewhere, and we're reaping. We didn't do it. We didn't do it. Now, the blame game. So, and in the kingdom, they'll never do that. They'll never do that in the kingdom. And as we do this little exercise, you'll see why. They aren't going to do that, because God rules with a rod of iron, and everything is there so that no one is going to blame anybody. What are they going to do? That's wonderful. Hang on, we'll try to catch it. Now, having said that little bit, let's exercise verse 29 and verse 30. We read it. It's happening now in Jeremiah's day. It's happening in our day. The blame game is a long-standing game, the blame game. In the millennium, it isn't going to happen. But up all the way through the tribulation, it's going to happen. So now, having said that little bit and keeping that in mind, so the parents and people, they say, people, someone's responsible, and therefore, instead of each one being accountable and responsible, instead of each one doing that, that isn't true. We blame somebody. Now, and going back to the first one, Lucifer, son of the morning, Isaiah 14 and that, Satan, what did he do? Satan went, who's he going to blame? He can't blame anybody. So all he can do is look to God, but you can't blame God for being God. So what is he going to do? He's going to blame God for his judgment. What right has God to judge me, Lucifer, and sentence him to the lake of fire? Because they never had judgment. And we did all of these things. So, they can't blame anybody. All they can do is blame the judgment of God. And angels are going to do the same thing. So, when it comes down to earth, us humans, he can't blame anybody. So he's going to have to get mad. And here comes God along to go and create Adam and Eve, etc. And therefore, his exercise, his plan takes place. Genesis chapter 3. And you'll notice, please, in Genesis and chapter 3, Adam and Eve sinned. Adam knew he sinned. And God was going for his afternoon walk in the Garden of Eden. And in going for that walk, as he did that, where's Adam and Eve? They're hiding behind trees. So, in verse 9, 3 and 9, and the Lord God called unto Adam and said unto him, where art thou? As if God didn't know. And he said, I heard thy voice in the garden, and I was afraid, because I was naked, and I hid myself. So he's least honest about that. So then comes the sequence. And he said, God said, who told thee that thou was naked? And who told thee? Hast thou eaten of the tree whereof I commanded thee that thou shouldst not eat? And man said, the woman that thou gavest to me with me to be with me, she gave me of the tree, and I did eat. I didn't do it. How did I know? She was going to sit down for supper or for lunch, and she's going to sit down for lunch, and here she had this piece of fruit. Didn't you recognize the fruit? You know, Adam. And Adam said, no, I wouldn't even think. It's lunchtime, and I'm hungry. See, I blame the woman. And the woman, okay, verse 13. And the Lord said unto the woman, what is this that thou hast done? And the woman said, the serpent beguiled me, and I did eat. He did it. He talked me into it. Remember, the woman was deceived, 2 Timothy, not Adam. The woman was deceived. And so in the process, she blames Satan. Now, who's Satan going to blame? He has no one to blame. And God goes directly in verse 14 and 15 to his judgment. Now, having said that, that's what they did. You got to keep blaming somebody. That's what you do. Now, having said that, but Adam and Eve, I should say while you're here, in verse 20 and 21, they took the blame. How many people now does God need to believe that God is right in his judgment? How many people need to believe that God is right to prove to Satan that Satan's wrong? Does he need 10,000? All he needed was Adam and Eve. And they're not angels, and they recognize they're guilty. And God has every right to judge them. And there goes Satan's argument out the window. And he's going to have to pursue it, although, as we'll see. Now, in the process, so he took of the tree. Over, if you would please, to Deuteronomy, and in chapter 5. Deuteronomy in chapter 5. Remember the Ten Commandments, and here they are recorded again in Deuteronomy chapter 5. May I go directly, if I can, to verse 9. Thou shalt not bow down thyself unto them, idols, or any form of anything anywhere. Don't bow down. No images. Thou shalt not bow down thyself unto them, nor serve them. Why? For the Lord thy God, am a jealous God, visiting the iniquity of the fathers upon the children, upon the third and fourth generation of them that hate me, and showing mercy unto thousands of them that love me and keep my commandments. Now, that's God's going to, each generation is going to follow, if they follow suit, and do the same thing. But one of the approaches was that since the first generation goofed, then the second generation is living off the same goof, the same thing they did wrong. And so you can say, well, the fathers ate sour grapes, the fathers did wrong, and we're reaping what they did. We didn't do it, they did it. That isn't what it says. Deuteronomy 24. And Deuteronomy in chapter 24, picking up, please, in verse 16. The fathers shall not be put to death for the children, neither shall the children be put to death for the fathers. Every man shall be put to death for his own sin. Everyone, each and everyone, is accountable to God. That says it. So that they shouldn't have any problem. But they're going to play the game as if it wasn't there. That's what you do. You don't. Here's the Constitution and Declaration. Clear, simple, plain. Now, there's no question. But in order to play the game, we just don't pay attention to it. What do the Jews do? Here's the God's word and the responsibility. And they said, no, we're just not going to pay attention to God. We're just going to blame somebody else so we don't have to live with this. Now, hang on as we proceed. Now, keeping that in mind, so here they are awaiting judgment in the days of Jeremiah. And they're blaming. False prophets are giving them all kinds of messages that are wrong. And they're not blaming themselves. They're not doing that, no. They're blaming their fathers, etc. So, over to Ezekiel. Ezekiel in chapter 18. Now, this is on the other side. Jeremiah's in Jerusalem. Ezekiel is across the way in Babylon. Same period of history, same period. Here's Jerusalem, Jeremiah, and here's Ezekiel, chapter 18. Now, so Ezekiel 18, remember they're doing the same thing. Because the false prophets, as we studied, are both not only are they in Jerusalem, but they're in Babylon. So, picking up if I can, in chapter 18, and going, if I can, I'll read it, I might as well, verse 1. And the word of the Lord came unto me, saying, what mean ye that ye use this proverb? It was a way to say something, to blame somebody. The proverb concerning the land of Israel, saying, the fathers have eaten sour grapes, and the children's teeth are set on edge. So there's the proverb, got to blame somebody else, and they keep using it. Able to use it, sounds good, works out good. Don't let a good crisis go to waste, is that what they say? Don't let a good crisis go to waste. Okay, and now, having said that, verse 3, as I live, saith the Lord God, ye shall not have occasion any more to use this proverb in Israel. Now, you aren't going to use it. They are going to use it, but if day's coming, Jeremiah 31, in those days, they will never do that again. You don't play the blame game again. So, verse 4, behold, all souls are mine. Remember what you read in Deuteronomy 24:16. Each one's responsible. Here we are again, re-saying it again, verse 4. Behold, all souls are mine, as the souls of the soul of the Father, so also is the soul of the Son is mine. The soul that sinneth, it shall die. And if a man, the soul that sinneth, we just read all of that, they're all gone. They're all straightway directed to God. Verse 5, but if a man be just and do that which is lawful and right, and then you go through and read the wonderful, wonderful chapter, and God's going to say, now listen, if a good father does good, and he doesn't do bad, just a good father, and he has a son, and a good father does everything, but the son, in verse 9, hath walked in my statutes and hath kept my judgments. I'm just picking up the context to deal truly. He is just, he shall surely live, saith the Lord God. If he beget a son that is a robber, a shedder of blood, and that doeth the like to any one of these things, and doeth not any of those duties that even hath but hath even eaten upon the mountain, that's idolatry, and defiled his neighbor's wife, hath oppressed the poor, etc., etc. Verse 13, and hath given forth upon usury, interest, and hath taken increase, shall he then live? He shall not live. He hath done all these all these abominations, he shall surely die. His blood shall be upon him. A good father, because the children are bad, that's their problem. It's their responsibility. The parents aren't responsible. They have delegated authority up to the age of accountability, and then everyone's on their own. That's why you don't own children. You have to be careful, because I own my children. You don't own them. You don't own anybody. God owns them all. So you don't do that. But when they become, and if they do what they do, they do what they do. And relax. You may not like it, but it's the way it is. Now, sliding over again, and then it reverses it. The son's a good guy, but the father's a bad guy, and et cetera. And that's going to go as it does in the context. So God, a good father, a good son, a bad father, et cetera. Now, having said all that, it's sliding through the wonderful, wonderful, God's helping you, each one is to blame for his own thing. So don't blame somebody else. Verse 20, the soul that sinneth, it shall die. Remember what you read in verse 18 and verse 4. All souls are mine, the soul that sinneth, it shall die. Sliding over now, verse 20, the soul that sinneth, it shall die. The son shall not bear the iniquity of the father, neither shall the father bear the iniquity of the son. the righteousness of the righteous shall be upon him, and the wickedness of the wickedness shall be upon him. Each one is responsible. But, 21, but if the wicked man, wicked turn, father, son, or anybody, from all his sin that he has committed, and keep all my statutes, and do that which is lawful and right, he shall surely live. He shall not die. Verse 22. All his transgressions that he had transgressed, committed, they shall not be mentioned unto him. In his righteousness that he had done, he shall live. Have I pleasure at all that the wicked should die, saith the Lord? And not that he should return from his ways and live? Don't I want him to live? I died for them. That's one of Satan's games, isn't it? I don't want to hit it, but close to it. To get the great population, what? That die. He died for all. And I was just told 8 billion's coming up the end of this year. 8 billion people on planet Earth. And he died for all of them. But if I can get most of them to not believe, I have spoiled this plan. Do you understand? I just got him to have this little group, and I kept all these people from believing. That's his plan. Once you see that, you get a little bit, hey, I'm not going to get caught in this. Now, hang on. God has no pleasure in the death of the wicked. So, sliding down if I can, sliding over to verse 25. Yet you say, remember now they're looking, I have to read verse 24. But when the righteous turneth away from his righteousness and committeth iniquity and doeth according to all the abominations that the wicked man doeth, shall he live? All his righteousness that he hath done shall not be mentioned. In his trespass that he hath trespassed, and in his sin that he hath sinned, in them shall he die. In other words, everything you tried to do right and then you didn't believe, you lose it. You lose the whole thing. Verse 25, yet you say, what was the argument? What are the people using to the prophets, to Jeremiah, to Ezekiel? Yet you say, the way of the Lord is not equal. Hear now, O house of Israel, is not my way equal? Are not your ways unequal? The word equal has to do with being fair, not being fair, being fair. He isn't being fair. God isn't being fair, as we say, being equal. And has to do with to conduct oneself in judgment, to conduct oneself properly and fairly, righteously, to do what you have to do and to do it fairly in your judgment. So, and not being unfair, not being unequal, as it were, to establish your mind. Now, God, you're not being fair. That's a game, people say. The game isn't fair. You keep winning. You keep winning, so that's I got to play, change the rules, what? So that no one wins. Think of the games. No one wins. Got to be fair. Equal. Socialism, communism, all of it. Marxism, the new great reset, all of it. Everyone has to be fair. And they were accusing God of being unfair and unequal. And therefore, that's what they were doing. So, having said that and keeping that in mind, sliding over if I can, to pick up the thought, if I can, verse 28. Because he considereth and trust and turneth away from all his transgressions that he hath committed, he shall surely live and shall not die. In other words, if the bad guy changes and fixes, he shall live. The good guy can go bad. The bad guy can go good. Verse 29. Yet saith the house of Israel, the way of the Lord is not equal. See, that's their argument. God isn't fair. Oh, my fathers did it. We didn't do it. Don't blame us. They ate the grape. They're the ones that should suffer. Make a difference. We'll see if we can hit it, maybe. Make a difference between suffering and punishment. The guilty are punished. Suffering can come because people do bad things. We'll pick it up now, and you'll see it. In verse 30, therefore I will judge you, O house of Israel, everyone according to his ways, saith the Lord God. Repent and turn yourselves from all your transgressions, so iniquity shall not be your sin, be your ruin. And that's way back. That's think of Jeremiah now. God tells them to be encouraged, and all they got to do is repent and turn around and look to God, but they aren't going to do it. Verse 31, cast away from you all your transgressions whereby you have transgressed, and make you a new heart and a new spirit, for why will you die, O house of Israel? For I have no pleasure in the death of him that dieth, saith the Lord God, wherein turn yourselves and live. So God said, I'm not interested in failure. Why? I died on the cross before anyone was ever created. My plan was to what? To save all the humans. That's what I did. I'd be the propitiation, the satisfaction for the sins of the whole world. That's what I wanted. And now watch the devil, you're taking them all away. Who's believing? Well, that guy isn't believing. She isn't believing. Wow. Now, but God has no pleasure in the death of the wicked. So, having said that, and keeping that in mind, equal, unfair, and in the process, all of those things that God is doing. Chapter 33, and you'll see it again, only this time a little difference. And in chapter 33, picking up, please, in verse 17. Yet the children of Israel say, the way of the Lord is not equal, but as for them, their way is not equal. In other words, they're being unfair. They aren't being fair. They aren't thinking right. They just don't want to blame somebody. They don't want to take responsibility. They don't want to give an account for what they do and why they're doing it. Now, having said that, let's add a couple of things that you know already in doing all this. Who's to blame? So go over, if you can, to Jonah. And in Jonah, picking up in chapter 4. Now, what do you know? You have to put pieces together to get the picture. Is God fair? Is God fair? Absolutely. And we know in Deuteronomy, but here it is in Nineveh. Remember Nineveh? Job goes to Nineveh to tell him to repent. He didn't want to do it. Of Tyre and all of that, and they didn't want to do it. And Jonah went down the streets of the big city, Nineveh, big city, rocking down the streets to repent, repent, repent. And they did. That didn't get saved. They stopped. They stopped what they were doing. Just like in the days of in the revival with Finney and Edwards and all those different ones, Moody. Revival. And people stopped doing things. Stopped going to the bar room. That's what they got all frustrated because the people weren't drinking. People weren't doing what they were doing. So they were all upset. So here they are, and Jonah goes, and the people repent. And then the sequence with all of that, come to the end, chapter 4, and verse 11. And I'll read verse 10. Then said the Lord, hast thou not pity on that gourd, for the which thou hast not labored, neither madest it grow, which came up in a night, in a night and perished in a night. In other words, God gave him shade and took it away. And so in the process, Job is complaining. Therefore, illustration, verse 11. And should not I spare Nineveh? Nineveh stepped back from being bad. They didn't want to be bad. They stepped back. Shouldn't I give them space if they step back? I did that for the plant. Verse 11. Should I spare Nineveh, that great city, wherein that thou, there are more than 63,000 persons that cannot discern between their right hand and their left hand, and also much, much cattle? The children aren't old enough to know the difference. Shouldn't I give them? And he did. 150 more years, I think, they gave him before Nebuchadnezzar. A little more time. The children haven't done anything. I'm giving them space. Now, having said that, keeping that in mind, always, God's fair. God's fair, and God makes a wonderful, wonderful distinction between the when he's the guilty and the punishing, and the distress and everything that people have because of people do bad things. Now, having said that and keeping that in mind, over, if you would please, to 2 Corinthians. And I know you're going to 2 Corinthians, but you don't want to go there yet. Go to Romans. Romans in chapter 2. Romans in chapter 2. And you will note, remember now, sin puts us in bondage. And when sin comes along, it binds us. It's our old nature. And we have conditions, our character is governed by our old nature and the conditions we live in. It's called the world system we live in. They leave God totally out, politically, religiously, all over the world. And they do that. That's the world system. And in the process, there is the conditions that come. We are living in ominous times all over the place. All over the place. Canada, Central America, South America, Africa, Europe, Asia. Wow. It's all over. Wow. Happening. Now, having said that, so here's Romans. Now we're looking at the every man is guilty and responsible. Is that consistent? Absolutely. And chapter, the book of Romans is all about that. So may I pick up, please, in Romans, if I can, in Romans and chapter 2, Romans 2 and verse 10. But glory and honor and peace to every man that worketh good, to the Jew first, because they should know better, and also to the Gentiles. For reason, there is no respect of persons with God. He's fair. He isn't unequal. He's fair. He's righteous. He's always right, always fair in what he does. That's what he does. So you don't want to say that. God is not a respecter of persons. The rich, the poor, the big, the little, it doesn't matter. For as many as have sinned without the law, they also shall perish without the law. But as many as have sinned in the law shall be judged by the law. So the Jews had the law, the Gentiles did not. Verse 13, for not the hearers of the law are just before God, but the doers of the law. In other words, if you have to be saved, you'd have to be able to keep the law, which you can't do. Doers of the law shall be justified, but you can't do that. So the law didn't save anybody in the Jewish. God's grace did. Verse 14, for when the Gentiles, which have not the law, they aren't under the law, do by nature the things contained in the law. In other words, we know the difference. You don't have to come in and tell me what shooting everybody is in my family's wrong is wrong. I know that's wrong. I don't need a law. I don't need a law to know what's right and wrong. I know it. It's in my gut, my guilt, my conscience. I know it. Everyone knows it. Everyone knows. Verse 14. For when the Gentiles which have not the law do by nature the things contained in the law, these having not the law are a law unto themselves. In other words, they already know. They don't need a law to know they're guilty. And what else? What else do they do along with the Jews? Verse 15, for which show the work of the law written in their hearts. How do they show that? How do you show that you know better? Verse 15, which show the work of the law written in their hearts, their conscience also bearing witness that their thoughts, how they think, the mean, how the thoughts, the mean while accusing and excusing one another. Why do you have to excuse yourself for that? Why do you accuse that person? Because you know better. Why do you accuse? Why do you excuse? You know better. That's why you do it. That's why we excuse. We blame. Why do we blame? Why did Eve blame? Why did Adam? Why do you do it? You know better. You don't need a law to know that you're wrong. That's why we need excuses to blame people in the government. The government's way overboard in blaming anything and anyone. That's why it's not going to get fixed. Anyway, now, having said that, so the blame game and the excusing one another. Now, having said that, and keeping that in mind, now follow a conclusion. If you read chapters 1, 2, 3, and we just read part of it, excusing, they're all guilty. Therefore, are we all? Who's to blame for my problems? I am. Over, if I can, chapter 3 and in verse 19. 3 and 19. Now we know that what things soever the law saith, it saith to them that are under the law, that's the Jews, that, so that the Jews and the Gentiles, which already know, the law came afterwards, which already know, that every mouth may be stopped, and all the world, the whole ball of wax, all the world may become guilty before God. There's no one excused. Everyone's guilty. They died in Adam. In Adam's sin, we all died. And Christ came along and died on the cross to save us. Most wonderful thing. And God did that. So therefore, looking to God, we're guilty. So there's no question. So who's guilty? We're all guilty. We're all guilty. You can't blame anybody. You don't need to blame anybody. There's a lot of things to blame things for. But that isn't the problem. Hang on. That isn't the issue. We've got to go and what? Be able to solve it. God, did you make it this wonderful fairness of God, so you can never blame anyone or anything of why this and why that? You can't do that because you're responsible and accountable, and you can't blame anybody. What's wonderful about that? Who can keep you from being saved? Who can stop you from being saved? Who can stop you from trusting God? Who? Want to blame your problems, your family? Blame each other. That's a game. Trying to escape. But you don't need to escape because you're guilty. And God has made it wonderfully, wonderfully, wonderfully fair that you don't have to, you can never. I'm a person here. I'm a person on planet Earth at this point in history. And here's all the stuff going on. Is there anything that could keep me from being saved? My parents, my background, drunkard, they weren't, of course. And all these different things, bad, bad, bad things, horrible things growing up. And children and adults and backgrounds and horrible, some of you have horrible stories that are difficult, but you can't blame any of them. Don't use them. God has set you free. The moment you believe in the Lord Jesus Christ, what's his solution? Death. die. I died on the cross to set you free. So, God, you don't understand what horrible things I went through. Yes, I do. But I want to know I saved you. I'm saving you from that life, and I'm giving you a new life in Christ Jesus. All things have passed away, what? And all things have become new, right now. So either you take what I'm giving you. I understand the mess. Believe. Don't blame. Don't get, I know things are bad. I've been seen them. No. I'm just telling you, you're not going to get out. Well, let's talk about it for 10 years. See? Let's talk. Who said, who said, she said. See? You're not going to get there. You're not going to get there. No, you got to get free. How am I going to get free? God has saved you. And here we are in his presence to save us. Here and now, boom. And nothing can stop me. Nothing can stop you from enjoying God, trusting God, believing God, no matter who, what, when, where, how. Doesn't make any difference. God said it. Trust him. You're freed. And God didn't ask you. You won't find it in the 66 books of the Bible. That God said, tell me a story about your background and how you were raised. God knows how you were raised with human parents. God knows the whole mess. He doesn't ever ask that. He tells you just to believe. You can look at the most horrible situation and he says, believe in the Lord Jesus Christ to be saved. Understand? You want to get free? Well, I want to fix this. They don't need a, they may never fix anything. It's our old nature. And God saves us in a most wonderful way. Now, in closing, Galatians 6. I hope you got a little bit. It's a wonderful thing. God said, you're never going to happen. It's not going to happen in the kingdom. You're not going to blame anybody then. No, sir, you're going to answer to me directly. You see, I rule with a rod of iron. Yeah, no game anymore. Galatians 6. May I go directly in the light. Verse 2. Remember, we're going to go to bear. Oh boy, I take time to do this. Verse 2. Bear ye one another's burden. Bear ye one another's burdens, and so fulfill the law of Christ. So we're told to care. Wait, just think of someone carrying a load, and they're carrying the load, and you have all kinds of people and friends and enemies and cities and countries and nations that are in trouble, and we try to help them, etc., to bear the load. And we do that. And we would do it with a biblically to rightly bear the load, not to wrongly bear the load, because you can wrongly help somebody. And you have to be careful you don't wrongly help them. In the name of helping them, you put them out of business. Now, so therefore, bearing one another's burdens, there they are. But, and we can help as much as we can carry a load, a person's burden. But, verse 5, every man shall bear their what? His own burden. Everyone has to carry their background, their experience, that which is theirs. And no one can carry that except God. Understand? No one can help you. That's your load, your background, as horrendous as it could have been, as wonderful as it could have been. That's your load, and no one can carry that for you. So don't try to carry someone else's load, because you can't do it. It says, work out your own what? Salvation with fear and trembling. You can't work out somebody else's.